Welcome to the Operations Momentum. What's the theme?
Go.
Wow, come on. Let's stand up one more time and let's give it, okay? Three times, okay? Go!
Go! Go!
That's the way. Woo! You know, we almost had a catastrophe. And Don Lanier jumped on the job. And so he dispatched me, and I found out. And so we will be having a coffee break after this meeting. I thought that we were not. But I think it's all taken care of. We will be having a coffee break. It will be over at the dining hall, above in the student union, above the dining hall. Is that correct, Ken? Where's Ken Glendower? Is he around?
He's over having coffee.
Okay, good deal. COD 72. We have some buttons. I don't know if they match this sign up here or just what, but we have a box full of buttons that says COD 72, and we would like everybody to wear one of these all weekend, all next week, all next month, all of 1972, up until COD 72 of next year, okay? So pick up your button and wear that thing out. It'll hurt when you take a shower, but it'll stick on there. Just keep it on, okay? I'm sorry I do not have mine on. I lost it someplace. We'll have some prayer right after I read some verses of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the Holy Bible. Chapter 11. Starting with verse 31 through 12:5. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. If you will, please read in unison with me on verse 5. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And if you will, please read in unison with me on these also. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And lastly, Isaiah 61:1. in unison also, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we know that as we approach your holy word, that every time we should recognize that the ground whereupon we stand is holy ground. And God, we thank you this evening for this precious word. And we thank you for those that have come. We thank you for your sovereignty, for your divine plan, and that the things that are taking place tonight and this weekend are not happenstance, but it's all part of the perfect plan. And we pray for changed lives, for attentiveness. We commit ourselves to you. And thank you for these few moments of fellowship here. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Bavarian Alps, there is a house called the Halfway House. Roy Angel tells of the keeper of this house. He says it's one of the most distressing jobs that he has ever seen, the keeper of this house. Because there in Switzerland, the mountain climbers that start out, they pass by this halfway house. It was intended for amateurs, the mountain climbers that are not the experienced ones. And so with their guide and the 40 or 50 or however how many climbers there are, they start out. It's a long way. It's cold. It's windy. And halfway up, they pass the house. The halfway house. They look inside. They see the cozy fire. They see the coffee. I don't think Lanier and I make it. They see the comfort. And about half of them tell the guide, "Go ahead. We are stopping here." And so they turn in and go into the halfway house. But inside, the keeper makes some observations. He knows these people. He has seen them a long time. They laugh. They joke. They carry on. They pat each other on the back, and they're telling their big stories as they watch with much gloom and despair and this gnawing going on inside as the others are trudging on up the hillside. He knows that it's all a big fake. It's a facade. They're putting on a front. Finally, the top is reached. Victory is signaled back down. They made it. And more of that devilish gloom comes over those that stayed back, though they try to cover it up with the laughs and the jokes. Then they come back down. The victors make their descent. And they turn into the halfway house on the way down for a well-earned refreshment. And there's more of the joking. There's more of the fellowship. There's more of the facade. But they know what's eating at them. This house was not meant to be a permanent dwelling, but many die there. There are other types of halfway houses. I'd like to describe a couple of them for you. One of them is an emotional halfway house. And this deals with you physically, not so much spiritually. This is talking about the emotional pygmies, the grown-up babies. And here is a profile of an emotional pygmy, at least one profile. One is he can't make decisions. Good or bad, he just can't make decisions. Secondly, he's unable to accept responsibility for these decisions if he could make them, probably because he fears making a mistake. Thirdly, he is subjective rather than objective. He lives in an unreal world. He's having these constant thoughts, these imaginary thoughts of disaster and problems. Fourthly, he's guided by his emotions rather than his being, his brain. Dawson Troutman says, God gave us a lot of leaf when he gave us a brain. And fifthly, usually, he has no definiteness of purpose, no goal in mind. E. Stanley Jones, recently on a tour through some of the, or many of the American colleges and universities, commented about the fine institutions, the teachers, the curriculum. Fantastic. He says, I've made one observation, however, that's negative in the students in his travels across the United States. He says, the students are lacking a sense of mission. Another type of house is the intellectual halfway house, and this deals with the spiritual realm here, not just your mind. However, Philippians 2:5 does say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul warns us or encourages us in Hebrews 5 through 6:1. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What type of fellow or girl enters this intellectual halfway house? Those that were on the road to maturity spiritually, but they turned aside. They quit. And it's important to note here that success in the Christian life is in pursuit, not in achievement. And I believe the devil throws us a good curve here on thinking that we have to achieve something in the Christian life. Or we will if we continue to pursue. Listen to what Apostle Paul says here in the Living Letters, Philippians 3:12-16. I don't mean to say I am already perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I still am not all that I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will see eye to eye with me on these things. And if you disagree on some points, I believe that God will make it plain to you if you fully obey the truth you already have. Another halfway house is the moral halfway house. A conformity to ethics. These are the ones for perhaps lack of some hard names. These are very dignified terms. These are really watered down. I was looking for something that could really communicate to y'all, but this is what I came up with. These are the religious jellyfish. That's a highfalutin word, isn't it? These are the spiritually spineless ones. These are the ones, the dead fish that float downstream with the crop, the mooing herd. These are the half-baked cakes that Hosea mentioned, a cake half-turned. The gospel glamour boys, the Roman candle Christians, you know, that they become a Christian, man, they light off and zoom, up they go, and about 5 minutes later, they're just a dud. Wow. The half-baked Christians, real nicely baked on the outside, looks very pretty. Maybe you've bitten into a pancake like that, or a bun sometimes. Maybe, is there someone that's ever done that? You bite inside of it, and then you get this mouthful of raw dough, and it makes you... Have you ever done that? Who's done that before? Anybody? Quite a few, I guess. Well, isn't that... pardon me for using these highfalutin words, but it just makes you want to vomit. Regurgitate. Maybe that's the word I want. Excuse me. Pardon me there, folks. Well, if you want to become one of these into the moral halfway house, if you want to conform to ethics, Mark 4:18 and 19 has got it for you. Tells you exactly how to do it. Listen to this in the Living Gospel. The thorny ground represents the hearts of people who listen to the good news and receive it. But all too quickly, the attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and lure of nice things come in and crowd out God's message from their hearts so that no crop is produced. Loose morals result from lack of a sound root system in God's holy word. This convention here this weekend could very well be a halfway house for some of us. Some, without a doubt, have already entered it. Some are on the threshold. Oh, you'll be joking. You'll be laughing with the rest of us. You've got to. You have no choice. Because that's human nature and pride that will cause you to put up the facade. But somebody will know what the truth is. You'll know. But for the others that are not, wow, this is going to be a Canaan land experience. It's going to be a fantastic weekend. I'm really looking forward to it. There are three types of people here tonight. There are those finishers. Lauren Sanney says that 5% of the Christian life is accepting Jesus Christ. 95% is hanging on. I believe it. That's the first group that's here tonight. They're the ones that intend to finish. That have no idea. They don't even let it cross their thinking that they're going to quit. And they yell out with Apostle Paul, "Let us go on unto maturity. Come on, let us go on. Let's don't stop now. We can catch the halfway house on the way down. Let us go on." That's the challenge. Second group is the type we've been talking about, the quitters, the jellyfish, the also-ran. The third group that's here tonight are those that have never experienced personally salvation through Jesus Christ. You don't perhaps even know what it is I'm talking about. Oh, you hear my words. But the Bible says that unless you've been born again, you cannot understand or discern the Word of God. But I've got news for you. I've got good news for you. If you're in this group, you will probably be the ones that will leave this conference the happiest. In John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Let me read you a couple of quotes of a couple of conversions recently. This is Christianity Today magazine talking about the Jesus movement. And you know these people that I'm going to read about. If you've been up to date on any kind of news whatsoever lately, you'll know who I'm talking about. During the last 2 years, this is Billy Graham's writing this article, by the way. During the last 2 years, our country has suffered through reports of the gruesome murder orgies of a self-styled messiah by the name of Charles Manson. The leading witness against Mr. Manson was Linda Kasabian. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing her name correctly, but that's close. Who had previously claimed Manson as her messiah. She had adored and worshipped him before disillusionment set in. Recently, she announced her conversion to Jesus Christ. Her husband, from whom she was alienated, has also been converted to Jesus Christ. And this brought them back together again. And she says, "I have found my true Messiah." A third characteristic of the Jesus movement is the demand for an experience with Jesus Christ. Time magazine says of these new Christians that their lives revolve around the necessity for an intense personal relationship with Jesus and the belief that such a relationship should condition every human life. One of the more spectacular conversions has been that of the son of the late Episcopal Bishop James Pike. After several years on drugs, studying Eastern religions, Chris Pike met Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed. He was quoted in Time magazine as saying, "One day, I heard a Christian speaking at Berkeley. He was the first intelligent Christian I ever saw." I guess he had to be in Berkeley. But he says, "Soon afterwards, I made a commitment. I just said, 'Jesus Christ, I'm going to give myself to you and nobody else.' Nothing happened, but I knew. I knew he had reached down and I was saved. The old Chris Pike died back there. I'm a new creature." And Billy Graham says that he was at their Northern California crusade night after night. Praise God. Jesus Christ is in the business of changing people's lives. A last word to those of you who are in the house or on the threshold. You too can be freed by a decision. Isaiah 61:1, Jesus Christ came to set the prisoners free. All it takes is a decision. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Commit your life to Him. Make Him Lord of your life, not just Savior. If He's Lord of your life, He's in charge. If He's Lord of your life, He's calling the stroke. If He's Lord of your life, you have relinquished control. And this weekend won't help determine the course of our lives here this weekend, people. This weekend here will determine the course of our lives. Because you are going to have to make a decision this weekend. You're going to have to do it tonight. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have to make a decision. And you will tonight. You will decide for or you'll decide against. If you'd say, well, I'll wait a while, that's a decision against. Because you have no guarantee of your next breath. And if I did not know Jesus Christ or if I was living in sin as a Christian tonight, I'd be afraid to take my next breath. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'd like to encourage you to get the most out of this conference this weekend. Or if I could twist your arm, if I could plead with you, whatever it is, I'd like you to get the most out of this conference this weekend. Let God have His way in your life tonight, okay? And Terah died in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again praise You. We thank You. We thank You for dying for us and for making it possible to live the victorious Christian life. We know that we can do nothing without You. It's impossible for the flesh to do anything without You. But we thank You that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So, Father, as we listen to the words, to the messages from Russ and Don, the workshops this weekend, continue to prepare our hearts and help us not to be afraid to make a decision. Help us to be bold in coming before You and doing that thing that we need to do. So we commit the remainder of the evening to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob?